Okay, sorry about starting late today. I didn't have my act together. But you're not surprised by that, I know. So we want to turn to Isaiah something. 43. Yes, and you had just read, Phil, verses 14 through 21. And yeah, but let me get situated here. Open my Bible. And let me get this up. Okay, so we're on this section. And that's what you had just read, right, Phil? Or did you read 14 through 28? Oh, no, you wouldn't have read 14 through 20. You read 14 through 21. Okay.
Yeah, I think 18, verse 18 with a belly. You want me to do 14 through 21?
Yes, but let's start off with a prayer first. Our God in heaven, we know that you are the creator of all things and that you have given us life. We know that the blood flowing through our veins and arteries, that all comes from you and that you have designed us perfectly in the body and you have designed this world to accommodate us that we might live here. But in the same way, Father, we know that you also have created our spirit. Whatever we are on the inside, the real person. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. It's so wonderful. And thank you for your holy word that teaches us how to be holy people. And we know that you have given your Holy Spirit, who directed the writers in revealing your truth, and that you also give your Holy Spirit to us, that we might be sealed by Him, and that the gift of the Spirit to us is a sign that you have made a promise to us of eternal life, of being able to go home someday and be with you and all the saints who have gone before us. And how can we say thank you enough? But we truly are thankful, Father, for we know that without even your smallest blessing, that we wouldn't be what we are today. So you have been so kind toward us, and we thank you for it all. Help us now as we open the prophet Isaiah, that we might understand that great message that's there, especially as he talks about the Messiah. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, Phil. Joseph, go ahead and read that section now.
Okay, 14 through 21. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships. I am the Lord your Holy One, Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He brings forth a chariot and horse, army and power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall bring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they should declare my praise.
All right, thank you, Phil. What a wonderful passage that is, huh? Um, You can already tell right here that he's, even though the Babylonian captivity has not yet begun, he's already promising a return. Verse 14. And I absolutely love the way verse 15 is worded. Man, I could do a ton of sermons on that one. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Or you could adapt it. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of the Church, your King. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of me. He's my King. Wow, what a great declaration that is. Okay, so, you know, then verse 18, you know, don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old, because he says, I'm going to do a new thing. And here he's talking about, again, you know, bringing Israel back and all of the good things that he's going to do as a result of that. And then he says in verse 21, this people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. And that, isn't that exactly what has happened? Who gave us, as far as humans are concerned, who gave us the Bible? God used what people to give us the Bible? The who? The Jews. Yeah. And who gave the world the Christ? The Jews did. Okay, so, I mean, you think about what we have open in our laps right now. And where the Christ came from, our Savior, it's proof of what he just said right here. Look at Romans chapter 3. Okay, you know, and I've told you before, like how Romans 1, Paul is speaking about the Gentile world. And here's how the Gentiles willingly rejected knowledge of God. Chapter 2, here's how the Jews, even though they knew God, lived as though God didn't exist. You know, they broke his law. So he has some pretty strong things to say to his fellow Jews. And then he anticipates someone asking him a question. Look at chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? I mean, Paul, you kind of put us on the same level as the Gentiles. So, what's the big deal then that we're Jews? Verse 2. Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. That's just the people he chose. And we're reading, you know, Romans, we're reading the words of a Jew. Isaiah, we're reading, I wouldn't say he's a Jew. A Jew didn't, that term didn't really come on until later. But he's an Israelite. He's of that nation. So this passage right here that Phil just read, if you really think about it, what we have today is proof that God kept his word. And anytime you quote the Bible, you know, most of the time you're quoting from a Jew or an ancient Israelite. Now I realize sometimes you're quoting maybe somebody else whom they're quoting, but ultimately it's because of them. I mean, how wonderful is that? Okay. 22-28. You know, I think I redid that on my page here. I think I called that... No, I didn't. It should be Israel sins, God forgives. That's the way I should have written that. And who would like the honor of reading that part of God's word? Go ahead, Terry Rathbone.
But you have burdened me with your sins, you have wearied me with your iniquities.
Thank you, Brother Rathbone. Okay, so think about what we just read. And then God turns right around and says, but you've not even called upon me. You're my people. I created you. I'm sending you to captivity, but I'm not going to leave you there forever. I'm going to bring you back into your land, but you don't even think about calling on me. In fact, he charged them at the last half of verse 22 there with being weary of him. He says, you're weary of me, Israel. Verse 23, but you've not given me all these sacrifices. And then look what he says at the end of verse 23. Where am I? Yeah, okay, at the end of verse 24. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me. So Israel says, God, you weary us. And God says, Israel, you weary me. And it's because of your sin. You burden me with your sin. You ever think about God being burdened with something? I mean, he can carry everything, can't he? He's God. But sin is one thing with which he's burdened. I mean, that because he's a holy God. He's total light. You know, John says, 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So here's his creation that he intends to be holy, and then what do? They turn to the darkness. And that it wearies him. Like, why do they keep doing that? Look at all the ways that God has blessed us, humanity, as well as especially Israel, and what do? We keep turning away from that and turning, you know, to other things that are against him. Yes, Phil, and then Dave.
God told him, he said, if you'll do this, I'll give you all this stuff. But if you don't, he gave him the options.
Yes, he did give him options, that's right. Yeah.
I'm not going to be blessed, but I mean, I'd rather do the right thing, so I'll be blessed with all that he would bless us.
Yeah. Yes.
We have a picture of God visualized here, and the picture of the same thing as we have today with a parent and an unruly teenager. There's nothing that you can give them they're happy with.
Okay, yeah. And yet, here's the thing that amazes me about this passage, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It's like, Israel, you can't keep me from loving you. Israel, you cannot force me to throw you out of my plan. I made a promise to your father, Abraham, and passed it down to Isaac, then to Jacob, and then to Judah, all the way down to David. I've made this promise to you that you're going to carry out something wonderful for the whole world, and you're not going to deter me from that, not even your sin. Becky. Yeah.
But then you have faith in their children,
mm-hmm.
and they go left and right, and then the next generation.
Yeah.
So God does worry, same as, I mean, it's perfect blend of what we go through so we can understand what he's going through.
And yet you still love your children, God still loves his children.
Yeah.
I like the wordplay here. You know, verse 25, I will not remember your sins. And then he says, put me in remembrance. I won't remember something, but I want you to remember something. I won't remember the bad things you've done, but I want you to remember me. You know, let's contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. So in 27 and 28, I think he's still telling them, listen, you're still going to suffer for your sin. You're still going to Babylon, and you're still going to be there for 7 long decades. Just the way it's going to happen. But I'm still going to be willing to forgive you. I mean, isn't that, didn't I tell you, starting at chapter 40, of just how this section here would just show wonderful pictures of God? If you ever just, maybe you're depressed or something, and or maybe you think, I don't really know God the way I should, or I have someone at work who has said that they're not really sure about God and how He is and so on. Well, go home and read chapter 40 and read for several chapters. It would be good to go all the way to the end of Isaiah, but just go for a few chapters and you're going to get this magnificent picture of Him that will boost you and boost anyone that you talk to about it, really. That's what I think about it anyways. Okay. So, God is qualified to help. Okay, so that's one of the things that I think maybe why people turn to idolatry or turn to anything in place of God, because they don't think He's capable. But now the Bible's going to show that, oh yes, He's more than qualified to help. Okay, whoops. I mean, so now we'll look at verses 1 through 5 and see that God blesses. So who'd like to read this section? Carl.
Yet hear now, O Jacob my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Hear not, O Jacob my servant, and you, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel.
All right, thank you, Carl. Okay, so when you read something like this, it's important not to look at those chapter divisions, okay? Because sometimes, you know how it is. Okay, I just want to read through chapter 43 and we stop. But what Carl just read, you can tell that's in contrast to what he just said in verses 27 and 28. Okay, yes, so you're still going to be cursed. You're still going to go through a reproach. Yet, Jacob, Israel, I made you, I formed you, do not fear. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour water on him who is thirsty. I'm going to flood the dry ground. I'm going to pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So that eventually, verse 5, you're going to be acknowledging me as your God. You're going to want to be named after me. I don't know. This has cracked me up. Maybe that's not the response that you have, but it just kind of makes me want to laugh. What is it about our God that He is so patient, so merciful, so graceful, so forgiving? I mean, if you were God and you looked at the world, would you have let it come this far along? You know, I don't know that I would have. I would have said, forget it a long time ago.
Well, there were times when God wanted to.
Yeah, and He did with Noah. I mean, He came so close, and that generation was just wiping out the whole thing, but then He allowed it to start over again. This God that we serve is amazing. Yes. That's right. Yes. When they came out of Egypt, the Bible tells us that 603,550 men, warriors, between the ages of 20 and 50, excluding Levi, although the number for Levi is given in another place, that many people, that many soldiers came out of Egypt. And so that's where you can kind of start figuring out, well, how many people actually came from Egypt. Well, if we assume each one had one wife, of course some would not be married, some would have more than one wife, and let's say each one had three kids, of course a lot of times they had huge families, you just see how easy all of a sudden we're getting into the millions of people that came out of Egypt. When they came out of Babylon, okay, now, I should have checked myself up on this. I didn't know I was going to get into this, so I may have to correct this next week. But if I remember right, it was 42,000 that came out of Babylon back into the land of Israel or Judah. It may have even been as low as 26,000. Does anybody happen to know? Yes.
I don't know that.
Okay. Out of Moses, you're right. Exactly, yeah. That's right, yeah. So, this number here is considerably smaller than that. And if you're not really sure about how much smaller it is, what's the population of Grants Pass? Does anyone know?
37, 38.
Okay, so just a little bit less than this number. Versus Portland. Is there a difference between Grants Pass in Portland?
Oh, yeah. In more than one way.
In more than one way. But just as far as size is what I'm thinking of right now. Okay, so that's a huge difference. In fact, the whole state of Oregon is probably how many people came out of Egypt. I never really put all that together before. Oregon and our city and our largest city are good examples, illustrations of this here. So, yes, like Dave said, he often started out with huge numbers. And, excuse me, he always talked about a remnant. And literally, what is a remnant? And let's not talk about the spiritual application. What is a remnant?
It's a piece of something.
Yeah, just a piece of something. You know, like maybe a piece of a cloth from something you've made. It's just, or you can go to the
leftover piece.
Yeah, like there's a carpet store here in town where you can go and get remnants for, used for a doormat or something, you know. And that's what he did with his people often. Okay, 6 through 8. God incomparable. Denise. Verse 8.
Fear, they'll be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. There is a God. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know God.
All right. Again, now here's God just proclaiming his own uniqueness. And he's right, like in verse 7. Who can proclaim as I do? Who can say, let there be light, and there's light? Or who, like when he was on the earth and went up to the tomb of a certain dead man who had been dead for 4 days and say, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. So right there, what I'm doing is I'm claiming that Jesus is the one who's speaking here in Isaiah 40. Look at how it starts. in verse 6, or the last half of verse 6. I am the first and I am the last. Now go to Revelation 1. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11. Well, let me do verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Okay, so, look what's going on here in Revelation 1. Verse 7 says that he's coming with the clouds, every eye is going to see him. And then in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, you can see where he says, you know, that he is the one who is to come, the Almighty. So the question is, who's speaking here? God is speaking. But who does the Bible say is the one who's coming again?
Jesus.
And the same one that was doing the speaking there in verse 10 and 11, that's the one who appeared to John. And everyone recognizes it as being Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the first and the last. In chapter 22 of Revelation, yeah. And then, I skipped verse 17 earlier. I should have read that too. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. So I come back here to Isaiah 40, and this has to be the Lord Jesus. Of course, you know, we start to get into the Godhead here, or the Trinity, if you want to use that word. And somehow, all three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are the one God. So I think you could safely say that all three of them are speaking there in Isaiah 40. But I just want to say that it definitely includes Christ. Chris Meyer. Oh, okay. I mean, so what do you think about verses 6 through 8 here? I'm the one doing all the talking, I know, because I'm just so fascinated by this. But what do you think about what he's saying? Yes. And because of all that, he then says, verse 8, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Which is my point here. He's God is qualified to help. He's incomparable. There's no one like him. He's the first and the last. And why would Israel fear? I can see why they would fear at this point. He's telling them, I'm going to send the Babylonians against you, and they're going to smash this place. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to kill most of the people. And of the nobility who survive, they're going to take them over 800 miles away to Babylon. And they'll leave the poor of the land here to make sure it doesn't get overrun with, you know, vegetation and animals and stuff. I mean, what would you think if let's assume we have a prophet come speak here today, and we know he's a prophet, and he says, here's what's going to happen to Grants Pass. Here's what's going to happen to the people who are in this building, in this class right now. I mean, that'd make me tremble on the inside. Wouldn't it you? Well, you know, what's going to happen? Am I going to be one of the ones dead? Am I going to see my family killed right before my eyes? Will we ever be a nation again? Will we ever live here again? And God says to Israel, yes. This was the only way to get their attention. That's kind of how I look at it. God did with Israel whatever it took to get their attention and to get them to repent. And he kind of does the same thing with the whole world. If just sending a prophet saying, like with David, okay, David sinned, committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. And God went to him with a prophet, Nathan. And you know, he gave that little parable where David said, that man deserves to die, you know. And then Nathan says, you're the man. Boom, right there. That's all it took. Now, he wasn't going to be able to enjoy the benefit of the child that's come from him and Bathsheba. But just the prophet saying something. But at other times, he would send one prophet after another. Boom, 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 boom. And they wouldn't listen. So he had to do something severe. And but he's saying it's not to wipe you out. Because as we've already noticed, he's saying, I've created you. You're my people. I love you. I want to forgive you of your sins. Okay, this next section is a lot bigger. 9 through 20. So let's break this up into sections. And my Bible has this broken up like 9 through 11 is one section, 12 is one, 13 and 14 is one, 15. So anyways, let's do that. Let's. Who would like to read verses 9 through 11? Okay, Toby. And then who would like to read verse 12? Carrie. Who would like to read 13 through 14? Michael. 15 through 17. Chris. 18 through 20. Dave. All right. So remember what one you had and then just read in order as it goes. So whenever you're ready there, young lady. Not Toby.
Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together.
The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coat, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint.
The craftsman stretches out his rule. Marks one out with chalk, fashions it with a plane, and marks it out with a compass, and makes it like a figure of a man. According to the beauty of a man, that is, may remain in the house. Cuts down cedars for himself, takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it.
Then it shall be for a man to burn, but he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He carves it, or he makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and said, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, he carves image. He falls down before it and worships it. Prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God.
They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes, so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding cannot deliver his soul, nor there is not a lie in my right, nor say there is not a lie in my right hand.
Okay, thank you everyone for reading that. You know, I used to hear people talk about how funny certain parts of the Bible are, and even hilarious. And I've thought, there's nothing funny in the Bible. But I'm sorry, I've changed on that. That to me right there is absolutely hilarious. I mean, do you see what's going on? Here's God using Isaiah as his mouthpiece, and God is watching men find some wood, and they even plant. He even says there at one point that they plant a pine at the end of verse 14. Lets the rain nourish it, you know, and does all that he does to do for it to grow so he can cut it down. Oh, and he does choose what kind of wood also?
Cedar.
Why would you choose cedar? What was that? Okay. And how long does it last in comparison to some other woods? You know, it lasts a good long time. Okay, so it's not known for its ability to rot. It's going to stay a while. Okay, so here he chooses a tree. After all, I've got to have a God who doesn't rot. And what does he do with it? He cuts it down. With some of it, he makes a fire. He cooks his food. And then with the leftovers, with the leftovers of the wood, he shapes it into what looks like a man or some figure and says, "You're a god," and falls down before a block of wood. The last part that Dave read talked about. Who's going to fall down before a block of wood, he said, and worship it and expect it to do anything for him? I mean, did you see how hilarious that is? If you didn't see that, go home and read it this week, okay? And just picture what's going on here. And a couple of times as you were reading, some of you were reading, I started to chuckle and I thought, oh man, I got the mic on here. I need to cover it up so you don't hear me. It just cracks me up, this section does. How ridiculous or foolish is idolatry, Toby? A cup of coffee?
Oh, yeah, I'm telling you. Ridiculous.
Yeah.
Yeah, or an orange or something. It never gets eaten or drunk.
Yeah, right, yeah.
That amazed me.
Yeah, yes.
I know it's also that if you're going to make a god out of something, you have to do it first, not with a remnant.
Yeah, that's what cracked me up too. And that's kind of, where is that said?
17.
Yeah. And the rest of it, kind of like the leftovers, he makes into a god. And then he prays and says, "Deliver me, for you are a god." Now, in this case, who's actually the god? Wouldn't it be the man? The man is acting as the god. He's the one who's making or doing stuff with the wood. Okay, yes.
A few minutes ago, you brought up David. Same thinking. If God didn't look down and wonder, what is David doing?
Sure, yeah, right.
I mean, here you got a friend of God, one of his chosen people, and he's doing it. And not only did he commit adultery, but then he had the man killed.
Yeah.
And I can't see why, well, of course, there's a lot of things I don't understand, but from why God does things, I have no idea. But I can't feature when we talk about this type of thing, and this is way in the future we're talking about, and he let David wander way up there.
Yeah, and really I guess you could say that not just about David, but about any sin, especially when Christians sin, when we know that he sees, and yet we still do it. And that just shows you how powerful and deceptive sin is. And yet you've seen idols before. If you've never seen them in person, you've seen them in a book or on TV or something. And they can look frightening or they can look beautiful. And you think, if I didn't know what I know, I might think that that statue really is something. It's like one of my fellow students in preaching school, Fred Hickman. He said before he was converted, he was very superstitious, okay? And if there was a black cat on the sidewalk or something, you know, he would go way out of the way to walk around it. And then I said, but now it's just, he just, in other words, and he's in his car, he drives over it. But that was supposed to be funny, but anyway, he wouldn't do that either. But it's just funny, we don't, I remember thinking about stuff like that, superstitious things. You really think there's power to it, but it's all man created. Anyways, I could talk about this section forever too, and we need to move on here. Okay, so now 21 and 22. Israel, remember. All right. And let me back up for a moment. Why does God all of a sudden talk about idolatry right here? What was with that all of a sudden? He's been talking about Israel and their sin, his love for them, so forth and so on. Why did he throw this in here about idolatry? Okay, so that was their main problem. It wasn't their only problem, but that was the number one problem of ancient Israel. Idolatry. God sent the northern kingdom into Assyrian captivity, and he's about ready to send Judah into Babylonian captivity, mainly, but not only because, mainly because of idolatry. And he's just been saying, I'm the one who forgives, you're my people, I created you, yet think about what you're doing with your idolatry and how stupid it looks. So he's still trying to get them to repent. And they're still not doing it, even at this point here. I mean, later, they don't like what Isaiah's saying. You know, later they kill him by cutting him in half. How would you like to die that way? Wow, yes.
Our God is a jealous God.
Yes, he is a jealous God, that's right. Okay, so 21 and 22. Now, he wants Israel to remember something. Yes, Cheryl.
I wanted to read.
Yes, go ahead. Thank you, Cheryl. So it's just like God can't emphasize it enough. Israel, you've sinned, and your sin has been ridiculous. But I want you to remember something. You're my servant. I formed you. I will not forget you. You've forgotten me, but I won't forget you. So he says, I have blotted out your transgressions. Return to me, for I have redeemed you.
Like you said, let's forget all that and start over.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's start over. Yeah. I'm willing to forget everything and start all over with you. That's a good way of putting it. What is it? At the end of verse 22, he says, I have redeemed you. What does it mean to redeem?
To bought
back. So in other words, it sounds like you had something and for some reason you've lost it or you sent it away or whatever. But now I'm paying to bring you back. And that's why Jesus is our Redeemer. We were His. Then we went astray. But He's bought us back. What did He use to buy us back with? His death. You know, his blood. Okay, so what do we have next here? So, sing. Verse 23. Who'd like to read that? Or how about I'll read it? We're just almost out of time. Where am I at? Verse 23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. O forests and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel. That's something even for us to sing about. It's something for the rest of the world to sing about. Because if he will do that with Israel as much as they have sinned, will he do that with an American who has sinned? And if he's done that with Israel, what is that? If God saves Israel, what does that mean for the world? That means he's going to keep his promise originally made, well, first to the serpent in Genesis 3, then to Abraham in Genesis 12, that in him he would bless all the families of the earth. So he has to maintain Abraham and his descendants in order to bless the earth. All right, thank you.